blessing to be back in this Bible conference this afternoon. And we have some new people that weren't here in the first session. Don't know where they came from or what is happening there. But I want to remind you that we are planning to publish this course. I put together a new course for this conference, and we prepared the textbook for it. And I hope each one of you have the textbook and you'll use it. That will be beneficial for you. And but we need to keep things as quiet as possible. We have about 1,000 children here this afternoon, and I'm glad to see them. It's a great blessing to see a church with a lot of kids. There's a lot of churches that just have a bunch of old people, and that's sad. But we want to try our best to keep them quiet, and if necessary, take them out, because we're going to be publishing this online, the Lord willing, through the videos. Now, our course this week is Bible Prophecy is Light on the 21st Century, and we gave an introduction. Introductions are important parts of courses, but we're going to deal with the foundational principle for understanding Bible prophecy, and then look at some of the great Bible prophecies for these times, the Lord willing, this week. Starting with 2 Timothy 3 and 4. Now, these are Bible prophecies that pertain to these times, not way out into the future. We're going to go up to, our plan is to go up to the rapture. That's as far as we're going to go, not into the events into the future. Those are very important. And as we said this morning, our intention is to whet your appetite for Bible prophecy, that you would become a student of Bible prophecy. And we have a lot of materials to help you along that line that are available in the bookstore this week that we had shipped here. There's three courses on Bible prophecy there in the bookstore. And then there are commentaries, verse-by-verse commentaries, on every one of the prophetic books in the Bible. And you need to build a good Christian library in your home. Biblical education is exceedingly important. Nothing's more important. God gives us these children. They're not ours, they're His. And they're given to us to educate and prepare for His perfect will. To lead them to Christ and prepare them for His perfect will. And that requires that they become serious Bible students. That's the job of the home. And so we want to look at a foundational principle for understanding Bible prophecy. And you have your textbooks there, and there's a lot of room in the margins to write things down. And if you have questions, you can write down questions and try to find the answer later on. But this is absolutely fundamental. We not only need to learn these Bible events, the rapture, the tribulation, the Antichrist, we need to understand how to properly interpret Bible prophecy. How to interpret Bible prophecy. And so that's what we're going to start with. The key to understanding Bible prophecy is the normal literal method of interpretation. This is a Bible school. You are in Bible school now. And the key to understanding Bible prophecy is the normal literal method of interpretation. It's been called the golden rule of Bible interpretation. The golden rule. David Cooper said, he defined it like this. Look at your textbook. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense, but take every word at its primary literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context clearly indicate otherwise. There's a whole bunch in that statement. But he's saying that the Bible is interpreted literally unless there's a clear reason not to. And the Bible makes it clear when there is metaphors used and symbolic type of language. The Bible makes that clear. But otherwise, we interpret it literally. And this is one of the most important things I learned at Bible college. I don't know what was taught to me in the church that I grew up in. I'm not sure. We were not nominal Christians. My parents were there every time the doors were open. And so whatever the church had, I was there for it. But I don't remember anything about Bible prophecy. And I don't think they taught anything. And I do remember some hints at an allegorical approach to Bible prophecy in that background. And when I got saved, I didn't know anything about Bible prophecy. Nothing at all. And learning that the prophecy simply means what it says, basically, was such a great help to me. That Zion means what? Zion, not the church. John Phillips said, God says what he means and means what he says. We are to read the Bible just as we read any other piece of writing, not trying to force some allegorical, mystical, or figurative meaning into the plain statements. Very important. We use figures of speech such as metaphors, and we understand that we use them all the time. Metaphors, figures of speech in our language. But we understand that they are figures of speech by the context. And that's how you figure it out according to the Bible. If I say I'm going for a run, we know that means I'm going to go running. I fast walk 2 miles a day. I fast walk 2 miles a day. I walk 2 miles in 30 minutes. That's not running, but it's fast walking. And if I say I'm going for a run, we know that. But if I say I'm going to run down to the store, we know what that means too. It doesn't mean run. It means probably drive my car. So we use the metaphors all the time, figures of speech. And the Bible uses them. And they're powerful and important. We interpret the prophecy literally. The golden rule of Bible prophecy. But in contrast to that is the way that prophecy is interpreted mostly in Christianity. And that's the allegorical method. The allegorical method. And so the prophecy is treated as a symbolic. The Old Testament prophecies of Israel's glorious coming earthly kingdom, they consider that a picture of the church, the church age. And by this method, 1,000 years in Revelation 20, it means the church age. And Zion means the church. Most of the Bible commentaries, the popular ones today, interpret the Bible prophecies allegorically. Allegorically. Do you have your textbooks open? Most of them interpret Bible prophecy allegorically. Matthew Henry, Barnes, Jameson Fawcett Brown, all the popular ones, the ones that are available for the Bible software packages, allegorically. For example, the Adam Clark commentary in Revelation 20 verse 2. The binding of Satan, casting into the bottomless pit. He says, who can tell what this means? Who can tell? It's not likely that the number 1,000 years is to be taken literally here. That's the way most of them interpret prophecy. Jameson Fawcett Brown is a popular Bible commentary. And a comment on Revelation 20 verse 2,000 symbolizes that the world is perfectly leavened and pervaded by the divine. Since 1,000 is 10, the number of the world raised to the third power, 3 being the number of God. What's that mean? Who knows? You know what that 1,000 means? 1,000! Years. Exactly. That's all it means. It doesn't mean anything else. And therefore, I can understand Bible prophecy because it means what it says. That's very exciting to me. It opens it up. Prophecy is supposed to be a revelation, not a confusion. The book of Revelation is called Revelation. That's the very opposite of something confusing. And it is a revelation because it is literal. Yes, there are metaphors and figures of speech, but they are interpreted, in, as we will see, in the context. In the beginning of the churches, the apostles and prophets interpreted prophecy literally. And the early churches, and that is admitted by all the church historians. So where did this allegorical thinking come from? It came from heretics in the 3rd and 4th centuries. Heretics like Augustine and Origen. Heretics who were leading the apostasy away from the truth and creating apostate churches, and eventually became the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox churches. These were, they called fathers of the church, but they're not fathers of a New Testament church. They were fathers of apostasy. And one of the things they invented was an allegorical way of interpreting prophecy, which hid prophecy from God's people. The church in Antioch, very important church. That's the first missionary church in the Bible. From that church, Paul and Barnabas went out as the first missionaries. And that church continued to interpret Bible prophecy literally for hundreds of years. As the apostasy was growing in other places, down in Egypt and other places. It's very important to study church history, by the way. The Roman Catholic Church has always interpreted prophecy allegorically. And the Protestant denominations that came out of Rome, they brought a lot of heresies with them. They brought infant baptism with them. That is a heresy. And they brought allegorical interpretation of prophecy with them. And that's why the Protestant commentators, like Jameson Fawcett Brown and all of them almost, interpret the prophecy allegorically. So why do we interpret prophecy literally? This is very important. It's very important that we understand why we believe what we believe. And we not just say, well, the preacher said this. And the preacher said that. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And we give in the notes here 8 reasons for the literal interpretation of prophecy. 8 reasons. And that is, number one, that God gave the scriptures to reveal truth to man, not hide it, as we've mentioned. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that. Very important verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things. Hope you have your Bibles. Use your Bibles. The secret things belong unto the Lord, our God. Secret things. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law, the things that are revealed. And God gave the scriptures to reveal truth, not hide truth. It's His love. It's a great act of love that He would reveal these things to us. We do not deserve to know them. We do not deserve to know these things. We are sinners. We are rebels. But God in His love and great mercy has revealed these things to the world. And it's revelation, not confusion. Number 2, and God made the human language that we might... The first reason of human language is that we might know God's word. Before God made Adam, Eve, before God made Eve, Adam was talking with God and listening to God. And the first purpose of human communication is not to talk to your wife, it's to talk to God and to hear from God and vice versa. And so, number 2, the apostles interpreted prophecy literally. There's no doubt about that. They were looking for a literal fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. A literal kingdom. A literal throne. A literal kingdom with a literal temple in Jerusalem. And they interpreted prophecy this way. And they interpreted prophecies pertaining to Israel literally. One of the major passages on this is Romans 11, 25 through 27. Every believer should be very familiar with this passage. In Romans 11, 25 through 27, the prophecies about Israel, God's covenants with Israel, God's promises to David, that his seed would sit on an eternal throne. Paul says they're all literal and they're going to be fulfilled after the church age. Proverbs 11, 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." See, God doesn't want us to be ignorant. Bible prophecy. "That blindness in part has happened to Israel." Right now, Israel is blind. The Israel that sits over in Israel is blind. They're as blind as they were when they crucified Christ. And they did. They said, "Crucify him." The Roman government crucified him, but the Jews called for it. And they're as blind today as they were when Jesus was there. They're just as much the Pharisees today as they were then. They hate Jesus as much now as they did then. And that's what Paul said, that in the church age, Israel is going to be blind. In part, some Jews have been saved. Not all Jews are blind. So Israel's not going to be forever blind. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And that's the church age. And God is gathering in a harvest of Gentiles. How many Jews are in this church? Any Jews? You a Jew? Jewish background? A little bit of Jew there. We're Gentiles. Most of us are Gentiles. And we have no part in those covenants. But through the gospel, I am called to be a son of God, a joint heir with Christ, that Christ would actually live in me. God never promised David that. God never promised David that. I have promises in the gospel that David himself never had. And Abraham himself never had. It's amazing. And therefore any Gentile, any Jew today that receives the gospel, receives Christ. And God is gathering in those that receive the gospel, gathering them, and that's eventually be the church. Assembled in glory one day. And someday that last Gentile will get saved. I believe he'll be in the Pauli, personally. But God knows that. God knows everything. But the fullness of the Gentiles will be come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Then Israel will be saved. Then Israel, the blindness will be lifted. And then Israel will be converted, and it will be a glorious time. And then the kingdom promises pertaining to David will be fulfilled. And so Paul is plainly saying that these prophecies, these covenants have not been done away. They're not fulfilled in the church. They are for the future. They are literal. A literal fulfillment of prophecy. The apostles interpreted prophecy literally. Number three, Bible prophecies have always been fulfilled literally. Bible prophecies have always been fulfilled literally. Now, I don't know how many of you young people are taking this seriously. I don't know you at all. I don't know one of you kids, not one in this church. But don't follow the crowd in stupidity. I say that because I know kids, because I was a kid. You don't have to follow the crowd in anything. These are very, very, these are the most important things on earth. The things we're talking about here and the things we talk about in church from the Bible. These are the most important things in the world. And if you don't take them seriously, you're a fool. You're a fool. But you don't have to be a fool. Very few people have the opportunity that you young people have. Very few. Growing up in a Bible church, having a conference like this. This was your pastor's vision. To have a conference like this. This didn't just happen I didn't just, I don't even know where I am. I don't know how to pronounce the name of that town down there. I didn't just stop by. This was all planned. God planned it. And it's serious business. I'm a serious teacher. I'm a serious student. You can take it seriously or not. Can't force you. But if you do, it's going to be a great blessing in your life. And if the ones sitting beside you don't, well, that's their problem. You have to make your own choices, Chloe. You have to make your own choices in life. Don't follow any crowd, not even the church crowd, not even your brothers and sisters. Ruth made a decision one day, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Ruth made a decision one day, and she left her sister-in-law and her sisters and her family in Moab. I've been to Moab. I've eaten good food in Moab, cooked by a Moabite woman. And Ruth turned her back on that. And her sister-in-law went back to the people. But Ruth didn't follow any crowd. Ruth said, "No, I'm going with you, Naomi. And your God will be my God." And her story ends up a lot different. We don't hear any more about her sister-in-law. She's gone. But we will forever know Ruth. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. She made her own decision. I made my own decision starting at 23 years old. I'm not going to follow any crowd. I love the Bible. I'm going to study the Bible. I want somebody to help me understand the Bible. And if I find somebody that can help me understand the Bible, I'm going to get a hold of it. And so we're talking about literal prophecy. The apostles interpreted prophecy literally. Number three, the Bible prophecies have always been fulfilled literally. The prophecies pertaining to Israel. One of the greatest prophecies in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 28. Look at it for a minute. Deuteronomy 28. Now, if you're going to take this course seriously, this is a Bible course. This is a Bible school this week. And if you're going to take this seriously, you need to go back and read all these scriptures on your own. We're just going to touch on these things. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses, before Israel even enters the promised land, they're still out in Moab. Before Moses goes up to Nebo and dies, to see the land, and then he dies somewhere there. God gives a prophecy of the entire history of Israel from then till today. It is one of the most amazing prophecies in the whole Bible. The whole history of Israel. And that was 3,500 years ago this was written. 3,500 years ago. And by the way, the language is pretty simple, isn't it? Most writings that are 3,500 years old are not very simple. God made his word simple enough for common people and even children to understand it in his great love. And here's this prophecy. Look at verses 63 through 67. God said, "You're going into this land that I promised you, that I promised Abraham. It's a beautiful land. It's flowing with milk and honey. And I'm going to give it to you for free. And you're going to be my light in that land. You're going to be my light to the nations. And I'm going to give you the scriptures. And I'm going to give you the law. And Christ is going to come through you. And I'm going to bless the world through you. But if you turn away from my law, this is what's going to happen to you." Verse 63. We'll just read a few of these verses. "And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you." See, that's the side of God people don't want to hear about. The holy judgment side of God. If you're not saved, then you are lost. And therefore, you will take the judgment that is due for your sins. Just about everybody that dies in America anymore, and their preacher says they go to heaven. No, they don't. Not unless they're born again. There is an eternal hell. And God is warning Israel about his judgment. And to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the plucked out of the land. And the Lord shall scatter you among all people, Jews, among all people. Where are the Jews today? Among all people, from one end of the earth even to the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither, look at this verse, verse 65. This is so amazing. This was written 3,500 years ago. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. That is exactly the history of Israel. For the last 2,000 years. They were first put out of the land by Babylon. In 586 BC. And then they were put out of the land by Rome. In 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. And in 135 AD in the second revolt. Rome really did a job on Israel then. And most of the Jews had to leave. And they scattered throughout the nations and built their synagogues. And they have been afraid ever since. And they've been in fear. And they've been persecuted. And they've been horribly mistreated. And anyone that mistreats them is judged by God. But God said this would happen. It's amazing. 3,500 years ago. And how was it fulfilled? Exactly. Precisely. Literally. We see that in the fulfilled prophecies, the literal fulfillment, always. The prophecies of the nations. Oh, there's so many great prophecies of the nations in the prophets. I have a picture here in the textbook of the ancient Tyre. One of my favorite Bible prophecies pertains to Tyre. And it was prophesied. The destruction of Tyre was prophesied by Ezekiel. And in detail, God foretold how Tyre would be destroyed. And Tyre, there's a picture there in your textbook. Tyre was a city that was partly built on the coast, and then part of the city was on an island, as you see there. And the prophet, as Ezekiel said, described the coming of Nebuchadnezzar, first of all, to destroy the city on the coast. And there was a 13-year siege of that city by Nebuchadnezzar, same king that destroyed Jerusalem. And he conquered that coastal part of Tyre. Tyre was the headquarters, was the main city of the Phoenician Empire. It was a glorious city. It was amazing, beautiful, rich, amazing buildings, huge walls. But then Ezekiel says that the city would become flat like a top of a rock, and even the dust would be scraped off, Ezekiel 26:4. And its stones and timbers will be laid in the sea, Ezekiel 26:12. And that exactly happened when Alexander the Great came. He was defeating the Persian Empire. And he came down through Israel to Egypt. And on his way down through Israel, Alexander the Great decided he was going to conquer the island fortified city of Tyre. And it seemed impossible. There was no, this looks like a bridge. Well, that was the bridge that Alexander himself built. There was no bridge there. It was a fortified island. Huge walls. Steep walls. Alexander decided, okay, we're going to build a road out there to that. And he did. And he conquered that city. And to build that road out there, what did he do? Scraped off all the ruins of the city on the coast and threw them into the ocean to build his road. It's exactly what Ezekiel said would happen. How did Ezekiel know that? Divine prophecy. It's such an amazing thing. There's no doubt that this is the infallible word of God. And there's many prophecies like that. And then the prophecies pertaining to Christ. They were all fulfilled literally. The prophecies pertaining to Christ's first coming. He'll be born where? Bethlehem. Was that literal? Yeah. Old little town of Bethlehem, we sing about it. Micah 5:2. I was pierced by hands and my feet, Psalm 22. Was that fulfilled literally? Exactly. Yeah, it was. He was literally, his hands and feet were pierced. And they mocked him, and none of his bones were broken. In Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, those great prophecies of the first coming of Christ were exactly fulfilled, exactly, precisely, literally. And therefore we know all the other prophecies are fulfilled in like manner. Number four, the Lord Jesus said that the major prophetic events are yet future. In Matthew 24, there's a lot of confusion about this great prophecy in Matthew 24. But Jesus himself told us when it will be fulfilled. Not in the church age. Matthew 24 is one of the great prophecies in the Bible. Jesus himself gave it just before he was crucified. And the whole chapter is a prophecy of his return and the events pertaining to his return. And there's all kinds of interpretations. And many believe that these things will happen during the church age. And they think the Antichrist was the Pope and all such things. But Jesus gave us the key himself in Matthew 24 and verse 29. He describes the Antichrist, the man of sin, sitting on the throne, desecrating the throne, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation upon the whole world. And then he says in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So when are these things about the Antichrist and whatnot in that chapter going to be fulfilled? Immediately before the coming of Christ. Not throughout the church age. Very clear. Not a doubt about this. Why do we say these things? Because the whole Christian world believes differently. And we need to know why we believe what we believe. Number five, Christ rebuked his disciples for not believing the prophecies in a literal interpretation. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. Jesus rebuked his disciples for not interpreting the prophecies literally. Then opened he their understanding. They're on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he had rebuked them for not believing these things. Verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools. Now that's Jesus talking to his disciples. O fools. See, Jesus is only going to speak just very sympathetically to me. Not necessarily so. Not if you're a fool. And he's talking about Bible prophecy. They were not believing the prophecies. They were walking around confused. Jesus is dead. What has happened? What has happened? The prophecies have been fulfilled. Wake up! Oh, fools and slow to believe. Look, if you're sitting here in the same condition, Jesus says the same thing to you. If you're all confused about the times, about COVID, about vaccines, about whatever, about what's happening in America, wake up. Get biblically educated. Think right. Or Jesus is saying this about you. Oh, fools and slow to believe the prophecies. Why are you thinking like the world? Wake up and think biblically. That's strong language. That's Jesus talking to his own disciples, Brother Seeley. Number six, the stage is set today for the literal fulfillment of the prophecies. The stage is set. I've been to Israel multiple times. The first time I went many years ago, I was really not that excited about it. I was expecting to be blessed, but I did not have the slightest idea how much I would be blessed by studying Israel in Israel. Literally changed my life in ministry. And there, when you go to Israel, or you can look at pictures of Israel today. You don't have to go there. And you see what is happening there. The stage is being set for the prophecies to be fulfilled. They're preparing for the third temple. Everything's all set. We're going to look at that this week, the Lord willing, if he doesn't come back tonight. The Bible says, the Bible mentions that third temple four times. It's in the Bible, but it doesn't exist today. Herod's temple was destroyed. The second temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Rome, and there's never been a Jewish temple there ever since. There's a Muslim mosque up there. There is no Jewish temple there, but Bible prophecy talks about that temple and what will happen in that temple. And the Jews are it's like they're just chafing at the bit to build that temple. There is a temple institute in Jerusalem, a temple institute. And they prepared the priest garments, and they prepared the candlestick. $2.5 million worth of gold they put into making that menorah, that sevenfold candlestick, to put it in the temple, which doesn't exist. And they don't believe Bible prophecy. They're doing this blindly. But God's doing this. And it's setting the stage for what we see coming. Literally coming. There's going to be a literal temple there. And the Bible explains how it will happen. If they tried to go and build that temple on the Temple Mount today, there would be World War III. The Muslims would be so angry. But it's going to be built. And the Muslims are going to allow it to be built. And the Bible tells us exactly how that's going to happen. And what I'm saying is the stage is set for the literal fulfillment of prophecy. The one world government. The one world religion. That's Revelation 13, Revelation 17, the global commerce. The global commerce and these multi-billion dollar multinational industries like Apple computers. I love Apple computers, but they're demon possessed. You have to cast the demons out. No, Steve Jobs was mocking the Bible when he made that apple with a bite out of it. We know it wasn't an apple, but Steve Jobs was ignorant. In their museum in Europe, they admit that. And that was a biblical thing. But Revelation 17 describes this great international commerce at the end of the age. It's part of the mystery Babylon. Old Babylon, still here. The stage is set. Number 7, practical necessity demands a literal interpretation of prophecy. If we can't interpret the prophecies literally, then we can't be sure how to interpret them. We can't be sure. If in Revelation 20, the 1,000-year binding of Satan and the 1,000-year kingdom, if 1,000 there doesn't mean 1,000, we don't know what it means. Everybody can just try to figure it out for himself. So we're going to have 1,000 different interpretations. But if it's literal, then it means what it says. But otherwise, it's just confusion. And that's what you have in the allegorical interpretation field. Every commentator said, well, I think it means this. And another one says, I think it means this. Well, if it's literal, it simply means 1,000 years, and that's all it means. Practical necessity. The Bible's a very practical book. God's a very practical God. God wants us to know these things. I wish I'd had this teaching when I was a kid. My life would have been different, I'm sure. Practical necessity, number 8. Prophecy as an apologetic demands a literal interpretation. Yes, Bible prophecy is an apologetic, which means is, what that means is, it proves the Bible's true. It's one of the things that impressed me as an old lost drug addicted hippie when I was 23 years old. And I kept saying, well, how can I know this book is the Word of God? How can I know? And one of the things he showed me were these prophecies. It's the first time I'd ever seen them or heard of them or known of them. Well, only God knows the future. And showing people these things. We show people these things in Israel. The Jews. This is your history. They don't know it. They only know tradition. They don't know the Bible. And it proves. These things prove that the Bible is the infallible Word of God. All these prophecies that preceded the birth of Jesus. Who knows the future? Nobody but God. And so as an apologetic, and there is figurative interpretation, figurative language in the Bible, lots in the prophecies, lots of it. Look at one thing in conclusion. Revelation 1, 12 through 15 of verse 20. The figurative language, the figures of speech, the metaphors and whatnot. Well, what about those? Well, they're interpreted for us. They're interpreted for us by God, either in that context or somewhere else in the Bible, clearly. And it takes study. If you're not willing to study, you can't learn the Bible. Forget it. If you're lazy and don't want to study, you can't learn the Bible. That's what Proverbs chapter 2 says. You've got to be willing to work like men work for digging silver and gold. That's hard work. But if you're willing to work, the dividends are great. And right here in Revelation 1 verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like to the sun, unto the Son of Man, clothed with the garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. Now, right here, God's word tells us that these are figurative, this is figurative language. Those words as and like unto. And so he's clearly stating, his hair is not snow. His eyes are not actually a flame of fire, but like unto. And so these are metaphors, and therefore we learn from them. Well, what's it mean that the Bible describes his eyes as a flame of fire? It means he can see everything. See, I can look at you and I don't have a clue what you're thinking. Not a clue. But Christ looks at you and knows every thought and detail of your soul. Flame of fire. And judgment, it speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. Everything will be judged. Everything will be open. We try to hide things. Nothing will be hid then. Nothing is hid from him, and nothing will be hid then at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we learn from these metaphors. They're powerful teaching tools. And if we were just to look at Christ, we wouldn't see a flame of fire, actually, today. But by describing him through these metaphors, then we learn all kinds of powerful things that we can learn about from the Word of God that we would not even learn about by looking at him in real life. It's amazing, the Word of God. But then down in verse 20, and he talks about the seven golden candlesticks and the seven stars. And in verse 20, those are clearly interpreted. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. What are they, Lord? Well, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, the messengers of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Oh, that's what they are. And so a New Testament church is described as a golden candlestick. Gold meaning it belongs to God. And a candlestick, it's a light in a dark world. What a beautiful picture of a New Testament church. What a New Testament church should be. So, metaphors, figures of speech, Bible prophecy has a lot of them, but they're explained. They're identified and explained. But other than that, we interpret the prophecies literally. And that makes prophecies an open book. It makes it an open book. We're going to stop there for this time, this session, and we will ask the pastor to come back.